You're listening to the Passion Church Podcast. We believe that today's message will help you thrive in your relationship with Jesus as you follow Him. We'll be back after the podcast with more information. And now, today's message from Pastor Aaron Kozlowski, right here at Passion Church.
And it was a blast worshiping with you, Zach. Hallelujah. Thanks. God is so good. He is just, went the back and my wife was there and gave her a hug and the presence of God grabbed me again. And I don't know why it is, but me, the presence of God comes up my eyeballs. It's not fair. It feels so manly, you know.
God, thank you.
Hallelujah. Well, I have a question for you. How does a orthodontist hold on to a lawyer? He gives him a retainer. It's true. It's true. And on that very wonderful note, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Oh, you are so here. Thank you, God, for your presence. Lord, we honor and reverence you today. Father, thank you. Your will be done here on earth, in our hearts, in our lives, in this room, online, just as it is in heaven. Jesus, we reverence you today. As we open up your word, you are the word, and we thank you that you are changing hearts, changing minds, changing lives as we honor you today. Spirit, thank you for being everything that Zach said, our comforter, our counselor, our advocate, our helper. You are awesome, and we thank you. We thank you for being here. We thank you for your presence upon your word, upon the preaching of your word, upon every heart and ear listening, that we would all be transformed today. In Jesus' name, amen. Woo! Amen. Amen. Today, I want to continue talking. We began last week talking about blame. And there are a few other things in there, but we're talking about blame, and I was reading this week, and the story of Joseph was just so profound to me, and I want to briefly share his story and some incredible nuggets that we can get out of the story of Joseph. And so we're just going to get right into this. Today's message is entitled The Blame Game. Isn't that gorgeous? That's like so cool. It looks so pretty, but when you think about it, it's desert. It's dry. And I saw this picture, and it was the first thing I thought of was, as beautiful as it is, experientially, it's dry and horrible. But it looks so beautiful. And I wanna bring that to light this morning, because each and every one of us, just like Zach said, we're all going through stuff. And it might be dry and horrible, but how you see it will change your experience entirely. How you see it will change your experience entirely. We can all look at that and go, ooh, that's so pretty. You know what? Your life can be beautiful. Your life can be beautiful in the midst of what feels like something that's dry and horrible. You can go through and experience the beauty that God has for you in every difficult season of life, no matter what. And so Joseph, in Genesis chapter 37, verse 23, Joseph, we know the story of Joseph, but he was, so we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was, you know, the three great-grandfather, and son. And so Joseph is Rachel's son. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob loved Rachel so much more than Leah. Isn't that wonderful? Like, first of all, dealing with having multiple wives would be so confusing and difficult to begin with. But then to have a favorite, that's just rough. Anyway, way back when. So here is Rachel, and Rachel's first son is Joseph. And Jacob loves Joseph. Why? Because he loves Rachel. And so he just flowers and his son with favor and with gifts. And he's the Joseph's the youngest. That's not how that's supposed to go in this culture. You're supposed to flower the oldest with your gifts and your admiration, and your oldest is supposed to take over, and yet here is Joseph, the youngest. He's the baby. He's the runt of the litter. And Joseph has some older brothers who are really ticked off, and they don't manage their frustration very well. And so what they do is they decide, we're going to kill our brother. Except one of the brothers, I believe it was Reuben, he steps in and says, no, let's not kill him. Let's just stick him in this hole in the ground, which was a cistern. Like, basically, they dug a big hole for rainwater so that the animals could drink and the crops could have water and all that kind of good stuff. And so one was dry, and they threw him in this pit. Doesn't that sound fun? But see, he didn't stay in the pit. Because the story gets worse, a whole lot worse, before it gets a whole lot better. And so in Genesis chapter 37, verse 23, so when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing, the coat of many colors. Then they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Our first point today is simply this: you can control your response. You can't control what happens to you. Trust me, this was not on Joseph's radar. He wasn't thinking to himself, ooh, you know what would be really great today if I got thrown in a pit by all my brothers? No, that's never a good option. You don't wake up and say, I want to have a really bad day today. Yay! Well, maybe some of you do, but we can pray for that. It wasn't on his radar. But here's what was on Joseph's radar, and we see it throughout the entire story, is one thing that Joseph did do was he controlled his response. He controlled his words. He controlled the attitude of his heart. Even in the midst of a terrible situation that's about to get a whole lot worse, he still controlled his attitude at all times, and we will see it through the story. Okay, so Genesis 37, it's about to get worse. Joseph was very, wait, sorry, did I skip? I did. Okay, just hear me out. There we go. So in Genesis chapter 37, verse 28, so when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver, and the traders took him to Egypt. Joseph gets sold into slavery. Things are not looking better. Do you remember the figure, the number? I believe it's 200,000. Every year, 200,000 children go missing. Yeah. Every abuser that does not, what? And every abuser in human trafficking has about 50 to 100 in their lifetime that they've abused and trafficked. Isn't that, like, number one, yes, that's horrible, but why isn't that on the news? I mean, come on. 200,000 children go missing every year in America. This isn't a worldwide figure. From infancy. From infancy. How horrible is that? So here is Joseph. Joseph just got sold into slavery against his will, obviously. But he can't control his circumstance. He can't control what's happening to him. He can't control the hand he was dealt. He can't control what he's in. He can't control what's happening to him, but he can control his attitude. And he can control how he responds. And so Joseph winds up being sold to Potiphar. And in Potiphar's charge, you know what? Joseph has such a bad attitude that Potiphar kills him. Is that how the story goes? Not even slightly. Joseph, who's a slave, does his job so stinking well, with such a good attitude as a slave, that Potiphar puts him in charge of his entire house. How do I know that Joseph maintained a good attitude while in slavery? You don't stick a slave in charge of your entire house that has a bad attitude. You don't stick a slave in charge of your whole house who you don't trust. So Joseph maintained his integrity. He maintained his honor. He maintained everything that was in his control to maintain. And guess what? He rose to the top. He went from the pit to Potiphar's home. But in Potiphar's home, he rose to the top. Even as a slave, he rose to the top. You couldn't keep him down. He maintained his attitude. He maintained his response. He still gave it 100%. How many of us, let's be honest. Like, I know me. I have a tendency to grumble when things don't go the way I want them to. First world problems, seriously, right? Oh, my favorite restaurant was closed. I have to go home and cook myself. Darn it. Obviously, I don't. My wife does. First world problems. So here is Joseph. Things are going really well. Things are going the way they should be going. Things are on the up until they're not. In chapter 39, Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you." Now, ready? This is the most obvious answer on the planet. Ready? "Because you're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, and eventually he caved because he was not a man of integrity. No, it doesn't say that, does he? She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. Men, let me just give you a real hint right here. He kept out of her way as much as possible. Man, as guys, when we get too close to that line, the closer we get to that line, the easier it is to fall over that line. Joseph had the answer. He kept away from her as much as possible. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 11. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. It cost him something, and he didn't care. He lost his cloak in the deal. It cost him something, but he didn't care. His integrity was more important. Something else that we can control our bodies. I can control what I do with my body. It's my body. I don't belong to my body. My body belongs to me. Each of us has control of our body. So we can control our attitudes or our response, and we can control our bodies. However, hubby got home, and Mrs. Potiphar had a wonderful story to tell about how Joseph tried to force himself on her. And look, here's his cloak, the proof that your slave that you trusted tried to harm me. So Potiphar gets really upset, obviously, and throws him in jail. I don't think he entirely believed his wife. And here's why. This is just my 3 cents. You can take this or leave this. This is extra biblical in every way. But I think he didn't entirely believe his wife because he didn't kill his slave. He let his slave live. Why would you let your slave live when he's your slave? And so again, we see God's grace on Joseph's life. So he gets thrown now from the pit to Potiphar's home as a slave. Now he's thrown into prison. Isn't the story of this guy just so wonderful? And again, though, Joseph continues to do what he can do. He can't control his environment. He can't control what's happening to him, but he can control his attitude and his heart posture in the middle of the mess. And so Joseph continues to maintain himself and his heart and his attitude and his thoughts and his relationship to God, even in jail, so much so that the warden sees how awesome Joseph is. And the warden puts everything into Joseph's control. And this is great. I believe I have it here. I hope I do. Yes, Genesis 39, verse 20. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favor with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and everything that happened in the prison. Now, I don't know if you're aware, but you're not supposed to do that. You don't put the inmates in charge of the asylum. You just don't do it. And here they are. The warden, ready? This ministered to me so much. Verse 23, the warden had no more worries. Oh, hear this, church. The warden had no more worries because a man of God in a horrible situation was managing himself so well that he could help everyone else around him have victory in the middle of jail. Wow. Wow. Do you hear how many opportunities Joseph had to blame everyone else? He had 1,000 opportunities. Ah, those brothers of mine, if they hadn't thrown me in this pit, oh, my father, if he hadn't favored me so much, oh, Potiphar, if he didn't put me in charge and put me in a place where Potiphar's wife could get to me, oh, and that woman, I can't believe she lied about me. Every turn, there is opportunity for Joseph to blame someone else, and he's not. He's choosing to maintain his heart and a posture of humility in the middle of the mess. And every time, he just gets put right back on top. He just gets put right back on top. He just gets put right back on top. Until one day, we got a baker, a butcher, and no, we don't have those guys. That's a different nursery rhyme. We have a baker and a cupbearer. And the baker and the cupbearer get thrown into prison because Pharaoh has an off day. Because that's what Pharaoh did. If you didn't please him, off with his head, right? And so both of these men, the baker and the cupbearer, both have dreams. Joseph just so happens to have a gift in interpreting dreams. Except Joseph's gift, he claims, I can't tell you your dream, but God can. In the middle of jail, in the middle of everything going wrong, in the middle of being falsely accused, Joseph is still maintaining his relationship with God. And here we go in Genesis chapter 40. Within 3 days, this is the good news. This is, he's speaking to the cupbearer because the cupbearer's dream was favorable. It says, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to position as his chief cupbearer. And please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it. Wow. He didn't. He was totally innocent. He did nothing to deserve it. So here is Joseph. He finally has a chance. Finally, things are going to go well. Things are going to go right, right? I mean, after all, this cupbearer is going to go tell Pharaoh about me, and I'm totally good. I'm in. This is my chance. The next passage says 2 years pass. And you know what Joseph's doing during those 2 years? Maintaining his attitude, serving God, giving it 110% even when nothing's going right. Man, I just want to encourage all of us. Don't put your hope on an event. Put your hope on God, who is trustworthy through every season. God was trustworthy through the pit. God was trustworthy through Pharaoh's house. God was trustworthy in jail. And now God is trustworthy through disappointment. Here is 2 years have passed. And the thing that he had hoped would happen didn't. But God is still faithful. And God is still trustworthy. Let's learn a lesson from Joseph today, to put our trust in God, not in what can go right or what can go wrong. Because Joseph's doing really well. I mean, think about all the garbage that's happening to him, and he just keeps going right to the top. Something else goes wrong and it doesn't matter. He just goes right to the top. He's maintaining his attitude. He's maintaining his thoughts. You know how I know he's maintaining his thoughts? Because he's not grumbling and complaining. You can't not grumble and complain if you're not maintaining your thoughts. It's impossible. All right, let's continue on. Joseph, you can control your thoughts. I just said that. Joseph did not become guilty of the things he was in jail for. I think that's important. Joseph did not become guilty for the things he was in jail for. He maintained his innocence. How easy would it have been for Joseph at any time along this path to just give up? To be like, oh, it just doesn't matter. Come on, I'm in jail for something I didn't do. What happened? Where does your thoughts go next? I'll never get out. It just doesn't matter. I might as well give up hope, give in, forget about my dignity, forget about my honor, forget about doing things God's way or the right way. He let me down. I'm here in all these horrible places. It just doesn't matter anymore. But it does matter. See, you've probably heard lies like that before, right? I know I have. It matters a whole lot because there's an end to the story. The story's not over. God is still working in Joseph and through Joseph, and the book is not finished writing yet. So don't give up yet. The story's not over. So 2 years pass, and Pharaoh has a dream. And our cupbearer goes, read this. When Pharaoh told them his dreams, none of them could tell him what they meant. Finally, the chief cupbearer spoke up. Today, king, I've been reminded of my failure. Oops, I know a guy. And these last 2 years, when things did not go the way that Joseph wanted, when he thought he had an opportunity that did not come to pass, God was faithful, and he still maintained his innocence, and he maintained his heart before God. And finally, the king Pharaoh calls Joseph to interpret his dream. And sure enough, he did. You know, we know the story. There's 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh's like, and not only, this is the kicker, right? Not only did Joseph interpret the dream, but Joseph had a divine, systematic plan of how to save the entire nation in the process. How awesome is that? And the king's like, oh, wow. anyone else got a better idea? Everyone just hangs their head. Nope, not me. And the king puts Joseph in charge of the entire land of Egypt. The entire land of Egypt. But the story isn't over. So Joseph gets put in charge of Egypt, and guess who shows up one day? Because there's been 7 years of plenty, but now we're in 7 years of lack. 7 years of famine. God is taking care of Joseph, even in the famine. But not only that, he's taking care of the Israelites too. Joseph's brothers show up one day. They come and they beg for food. They give the silver. Joseph sees his brothers and he recognizes them. But now Joseph looks just like an Egyptian. They don't recognize him at all. And Joseph has an opportunity yet again. He's second in charge of the entire land of Egypt. It would have been so easy for Joseph to just look at them and go, they're shady, kill them. Like, that would have been so easy. It would have been done before he finished the sentence. Every order would have been immediately followed. But he didn't do that. He gives them a test. He gives them a trial. And you can read the story yourself. in Genesis chapter 40 through 45, the whole story of Joseph is there. But finally, the test is done, and Joseph just can't take it anymore. He's filled with love for his siblings, who threw him in a pit, who sold him into slavery, that got him in Potiphar's house, that sunk him into jail, that wound up being the exact way that God used to get him into the palace, to be second in charge of all of Egypt. And this is Joseph's heart. Speaking to his brothers, he says, "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." Wow. "This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt." Wow. "I can't control what happens to me, but I can control my heart. I can control my attitude. I can control my forgiveness, and I can control how I play the blame game. How I play the blame game is entirely up to me, because blaming others only gets me stuck. If at any point in Joseph's journey, if he had chosen to get bitter and chosen to blame someone else instead of doing what he could, which was do the best job he could and maintain his attitude, if he had blamed everyone else, which he probably, as we would see, had every right to do so, if he had blamed others, it would have completely thwarted the path he was on. But he didn't. He didn't blame others. He did what he could in a difficult situation, and God kept bringing him to the top every single time. I'd like my wife to come and just share briefly a story, not from her childhood, but Pastor Nicole.
Such a good word. I love the story of Joseph. It's hard to follow up after Joseph with a testimony, because his life is like, you can't say you've ever had a bad day when you hear the story of Joseph. But when I was in college, my major was special education. And so in any education, you know, if your major is education, you have a student teaching experience. And, in special education, you have quite a few. You have something called a practicum, I had 5 practicums, which is a mini student teaching experience throughout my years during college. And when I was 22, I was in the final semester of college, and I had for the whole semester, I took one class, but I had my student teaching experience, which was like a culmination of it took me 5 years, my 5 years at school, and that was where I spent my days. So from Monday through Friday, I was placed in, again, my major was special education, so I was placed in a self-contained classroom, second, third, fourth grade, who I loved. I actually still keep in touch with one of the students to this day. But I was placed in a self-contained classroom, and that was my semester, Monday through Friday. I would be there, and when you're student teaching, you start off observing. You're in the classroom, you have a cooperating teacher. You start off observing, and then you slowly take on responsibility so that by the end of the semester, you are teaching the class. And the teacher is supposed to be in the classroom with you that whole time. So I started off this student teaching experience, and it was wonderful. My cooperating teacher was pretty young. She was probably in her mid to late 20s. And right from the get-go, I could tell she was a little intimidated. You know, looking back, I wasn't the problem. I was just a symptom. You know, it was deeper root where there was intimidation and wanting to take control of the class. And, you know, I understand it, too, because in special education, you become very protective of your students. They are your babies. In any area of education, but I think particularly special ed, because they're much more high special needs. They need you. And so she was very protective of her class, very leery of someone coming in and eventually taking over the class just for the semester, and wasn't a huge fan of me. And again, I can look back and realize I was not the problem. I didn't take it personally. It was a little deeper than that. So she actually came from a more central Jersey. She was about an hour and a half away from the school that I was student teaching at. So she would come in early and leave right after school. So she asked if I would come in at 6 a.m. every morning. You know, I'm an early bird, so I didn't mind that at all, except when it snowed and my car wouldn't start. But which was actually every day in the winter. But I would get there at 6 a.m. every morning and just be available to do whatever she needed me to do. I was learning about all of these different students and their cases. You know, it was second, third, fourth grade, but they all had different lesson plans because they were all on different levels. So it's a lot of work, but there was definitely tension between us, and I could tell from the beginning she just was unsure of someone being in her classroom. It was her classroom. So a few weeks in, I walk in one morning, and she said, the principal, Mr. So-and-so, I won't say his name, although he's retired, long retired now, but she said, Mr. So-and-so is coming in, and he's really mad at you. I was like, why is he mad at me? And she said, well, you were supposed to get a TB test done in the beginning of the year, you know, because I'm in a public school system. And she said, I forgot to tell you. And so he's really mad at you. I was like, okay. She said, I think he's coming in soon. He actually came in right after that. So I didn't really even have a chance. She said, he's really angry. I don't know if he's going to let you stay. So I was like, all right. So we had actually been taking Bible classes at the time. I'm so thankful I was like 2 years in, not even really, to our Victory Bible Institute classes. And I don't remember what class we were taking at the time, but I remember it was very easy for me to draw from what we had been learning. Whatever, like I knew, and this was such a quick process. It was, I got into the classroom, she hit me with that news, and then he walked in right away, and he was angry. And he was a really big, tough guy, but also like a really soft teddy bear inside, because he loved the kids. He felt very protective over his school. He was a good principal, but he was tough. And if you crossed him, you were, as Dylan would go, so... He comes in and he's mad. He is angry and he is letting me know it. And he is reaming me out. You know, I have all these children to protect. How dare you not honor our policy and go to the nurse and get a TB test? And I'm just listening and I'm making eye contact and I'm remorseful, you know. And he said, listen, I want you to get it by the end of today. He said, and this is one warning I'm giving you. If you make any more mistakes, if you mess up at all, you're out of here. Like, that was, and I was this 22-year-old, like, I just, and a part of me wanted to scream out, I just found out this morning. But I said, I'm really, really sorry that I didn't get that TB test sooner. I said, I will make sure I get it today. Please forgive me. And he just kind of nodded, and he walked out. And he walked out, and she just looked at me, and she said, Why didn't you tell him that I didn't tell you? And there were two things I told her. I said, because one, that wasn't what Jesus would do. And number two, I could have probably dug a little deeper to find out what I needed to have to get done. And, you know, I just kind of shifted the perspective. There must have been something I could have done to find out what I needed in order to be here. So you would think, like, she was really amazed, and you would think that the rest of the semester was like roses and she loved me, but it actually fueled fire. So she really disliked me after that. And again, it was not personal. It really wasn't personal. She was just protective of her class, and there were just other things going on. But all I did was just submit to her. She was my cooperating teacher. So I just submitted to her requests. I just honored her. You know, anything she asked of me, I did it. And as the semester went on, I would actually hear from other teachers things that she was saying about me. And I just ignored it. I didn't gossip about her, didn't complain about her. I didn't complain to Aaron about her. And we just prayed. I just prayed for her, and I just was available to do what needed to be done. So come time, again, when you're student teaching, you start by observing, and then you begin to slowly take over the classroom. So that's what had been happening. I was slowly teaching subject by subject. And one morning I come in, and she said, and now the policy that I've ever known is that the teacher is supposed to stay, the cooperating teacher is supposed to stay in the classroom with the student teacher. And I come in one morning and she said, the principal told me I'm not allowed to stay in the classroom with you. And she didn't know why. He just said, when Nicole is teaching, I want you to leave the classroom. And I didn't know why either. I mean, I hadn't had any more run-ins with him, but I didn't have the greatest, I didn't think I had the greatest rapport with him. I kind of just did my thing and stayed out of his way. But so she began to have to leave the classroom while I was teaching. So eventually, as the semester went on, you know, as we got closer to May, because I was teaching from like January or February to May, I was teaching the whole day, and she was, I mean, it's kind of nice. She got to sit in the teacher's lounge the whole day. So I was walking down the hallway one day, I think during lunch, and the principal kind of came up alongside of me, and I'll never forget this. He said, I want you to know that you're doing a great job. He said, I've been watching you. He said, I know what's going on. I see what's going on. I've been watching you, and I'm really impressed with the job that you're doing in this classroom. He said, I asked so-and-so to step out of the classroom while you're teaching because I know she has a problem with you. He said, and you haven't said anything. He said, I just know. And the whole rest of the semester, I just found favor with this man. I found favor with God. Obviously, I found favor in the school. And he said, I wish we were hiring. They were actually making cutbacks and letting people go at the time. He said, I wish we were hiring because I would hire you. And I just was so in awe. You know, I could have blamed her from the very beginning. I could have said, it's this woman you gave me. You know, like, but I didn't. And it's funny, I was thinking this morning, because Aaron asked me, he said, I'm going to ask you to share that. I was realizing as time has gone on, I would love to say like, oh, it was such a struggle for me to not blame her. It actually wasn't. It was just instinct. It was what came out because that was what I knew to do. As time has gone on, it's actually gotten a little harder to not play the blame game because sometimes you go through experiences in life and you get a little jaded and you get, you know, you kind of feel like you want to defend yourself more. You get a little older, but I actually was asking the Lord to give me grace again, to have, you know, more grace to be as quick to not blame as I was then, because it's so important. You know, we don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to stick up for ourselves. And when we do, and we take matters into our own hands, it's like we take away permission from Him to take care of us. And I'll just never forget. It wound up being one of the most amazing experiences. And we never became best friends, but you know, we left off on decent terms, and I got to pray with her at the end of the semester. But I know that if I had tried from the very beginning to defend myself and take matters into my own hands and blame her, I would have never had the outcome that I did, and never had the experience or the favor that I did, because I gave it to the Lord.
Can we stand? Amen. Thanks, honey. Let's pray. Let's stand to our feet. Maybe you, like my wife said, you found it more difficult as the years go on and the circumstances get more and more difficult to not play the blame game. Let's just repent for that. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a very specific thought in your head of someone that you've blamed, that you didn't leave it in God's hands. Let's just repent of that too. Father, I just thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you that no matter where we are now, Lord, you are sovereign. And you can turn things around just like you did for Joseph time and time again. Lord, we repent. Lord, if we have found it more difficult to not play the blame game, Lord, we repent. Lord, our faith is in you, not in our ability to defend ourselves. Lord, our faith is in you, not in our ability to manipulate other people into thinking we're better than we are. Lord, our faith is in you. Lord, if there is someone that we can think of right now that we have blamed, instead of looking to you to turn things around, if we got stuck in the blame game, Lord, forgive us. We repent. Lord, we bless that person. Just out of your own mouth, under your breath, just bless them. I bless so-and-so. I thank you, God, for blessing them, for causing your favor to be upon them. I thank you that everything they put their hands to do prospers. I thank you, Lord, that they will come to know you as Lord and Savior. I thank you, Lord, that their life will be blessed. And then, Lord, forgive us for blaming. We repent for blaming. We repent for holding on to unforgiveness when you were so quick to forgive us of our sins. We choose, Lord, to forgive others. We release grace. Lord, we thank you. We proclaim, Lord, that you are good to us. You are faithful to us. And just like Joseph, Lord, we too just keep rising to the top. Lord, we'll control what we can control. We'll control our attitudes and our responses. We'll control our bodies. We'll control our forgiveness. We'll control whether or not we play the blame game. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. I want you to know that it is never too late, that God is always good, and it is not too late to get turned around. Whatever the situation looks like, it just doesn't matter. God is big enough. Amen? Amen. Thank you for coming today. Thank you for being here. Just a reminder, Wednesday will be online only. Okay, so this Wednesday will be online. So you can watch online at facebook.com/passionchurches.com. Facebook.com/passionchurches. There you go. And God bless you. God keep you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for watching online. We'll see you on Wednesday.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We believe you can have a part in what God is doing through Passion Church. Your generosity helps us make a difference in the lives of those who are touched by the ministry here. Visit PassionChurches.com or simply text the word PassionNJ to 77977 and follow the links to give. Text and data rates may apply. If you have any questions or feedback that you'd like to share with us, everything you need can be found at PassionChurches.com. We can't wait to hear from you. On our website, you can download our app, connect with us on social media, and check out all that's happening here at the church. Again, thank you for listening right here at Passion Church.